taught by an old Bible professor. He said this. He said the worst sin that a preacher could commit is boring people with the Bible. And most of the time you go to churches and it's boring. And nobody likes to be bored with the Bible, you know. So this is going to be a tall task because we're doing this Route 66. So every week I'm going to try to cover a book of the Bible, kind of do an overview of just one book of the Bible, and we're going to cover all 66 of them. There'll be times where we might combine a couple books if it's needful, you know, but we're not going to experience that here at the beginning. So Route 66, it's our series. There's 66 books of the Bible. We started raising $6,600 for Sierra Leone, Africa. We've already raised that money. We tried to do it by 6-6. We covered that in April. So anyways, now we're sending teams to Missouri to put Bibles together, New Testaments together for Africa. They're doing like 60,000 Bibles, you know, and they're trying to raise $65,000. So we decided to cover 10% of that. So, and by the way, maybe after church today, after the message, we got our second team leaving this week to go put Bibles together. Our first team already went down, and one of the pastors there reported, and he says, I think this was the best team we've had come from the outside and work. So I said, until this week. Yeah, until Barry's team goes down, and I'm going to get to join them for a few days myself. So that'll be awesome. So anyways, the book of Exodus. You can remember last week we did this overview of Genesis. And what I'm trying to do every week, if Jordan, you could throw our big picture up. Every week, here's what I'm going to try to accomplish. I'm going to take the book of Exodus. I'm going to give you a panoramic view, a big picture view of the whole book. Then I'll do the primary events and people. And then I'll go to pictures of Jesus. That's a big one because Jesus is all through Scripture where people don't even see it. And then we'll end this thing. And throughout, I'll give stuff on practical living. Like, how does this apply to our life? Because honestly, if you read the Bible every day and it don't change your business, what's the point? Right? The Bible's a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. It's not a light post to lean on. That's what drunk people do. We use the light to illuminate our path. We go to the Bible for answers, right? It guides our path. We believe this book is the mind of Christ. You can't separate God from this book. When you do, you're in trouble. That's when you get other religions. That's when things get made up out there. A lot of people do that. So either, the bottom line is either this is God and this is His Word, or you become God. You determine the right and wrong. You determine the steps. And that's not how Christianity works. So we covered Genesis. And guys, you remember we got clear to the end of Genesis. You know, right in the middle of it, God calls out Abraham and these people. They start heading to the promised land, right? And all of a sudden, doing things wrong, making sinful decisions. And before you know it, God's people are kind of in a standstill. And do you remember the last character in the book of Genesis, which is one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ in the Bible? His name was what? Joseph. Joseph ends up, his brothers sell him out. He's down. He went as a slave to Egypt land. And before you know it, he climbed the ranks. Before you know it, God put him in leadership in Egypt. And you find at the end of the book, his brothers were terrified because they had to go to Egypt to get some food to live. And who do they meet? Who's in charge? Number two in the land? It's Joseph. And Joseph's able to keep that nation alive. We hit the book of Exodus. And guys, I'm going to tell you, you read the book of Exodus, and even though Israel's kind of under bondage in Egypt land, they're thriving. They're busting out the seams. They're growing. God's people always do better under difficult times. There's a principle to learn there. Let me throw a little practical preaching in right now, that we really got to watch when things are going good. That's when we let our guard down. I do good under struggle. And sometimes I'm so dysfunctional, I find myself creating it. And I don't want to be that kind of guy. But it's hardest after like a vision conference when God speaks to us and we're like on a high. The next couple weeks, you just really see the enemy show up and take advantage of us because we're like, we're so tired. And so we want to relax. So here's Israel. They're growing. So all of a sudden, Joseph dies. And the Bible says all of a sudden there rose up a leader. He didn't know Joseph. He didn't care for those people. They started really hurting the nation of Israel, doing them wrong. So finally, Israel, in the book of Exodus, they start groaning and complaining. And because of their groaning, the God of the universe hears it. And I know some people's like, man, I don't want to complain to God. And man, when you pray, that's what you're doing. You're talking to God. You're asking him questions. If you're unhappy with something, tell God that. I'm not saying you should walk around here murmuring all the time. But what you should do is to God, go to him. God heard their voice. And guess what he did? He raised up a guy called Moses. He said, Moses, I'm going to take you, man, and we're going to deliver these people out of Egypt land. Because guys, listen, they didn't belong in Egypt. God called them out in Genesis 12 to go to a promised land. They didn't belong in Egypt. Here's the problem with you and me. It's the problem with Christians today. Egypt is always in the Bible a picture of being far from God. It's a picture of like the world system. Every time you find Egypt in the Bible, mark that down. It's a picture of like the world, ungodliness, right? And so some of us today, we claim to be Christians and we're saved, but we're living in Egypt. We're living in Egypt land. Guys, and you know what? The problem, we think it's okay if your life is good. When people are doing good in Egypt, they're like, man, God's blessing me, isn't he? Oh, don't be fooled by that. Don't be fooled that things are going well in your life and you have no problems. You don't think the devil's going to sell you that bill of goods and make life easy for you? If anything, we learn from the book of Exodus, after God calls his people out, man, they have one trouble, one tribulation, one trial after the next. That's how it works, right? You know what history is? History is God's moving. God's moving. But the devil's also countering and going against that. That's what history is. History is, where do you see God in history? God's moving his people this way in history, and the enemy's trying to fight that and get us any way off track he can. We've seen it in Genesis 100 times with a ton of characters. God was moving, and then they got out of the way. They got into a bad spot, right? The enemy distracted them. Now we got God's people supposed to head to a land of promise. And by the way, I know we like to think of the promised land like of heaven, but maybe think of it a little bit more practically than that. God wants me and God wants you to live our life based upon the promises of this book. This is the promised land. I live my life by faith according to what this book says, right? That's what doctrine is, God's teaching. Doctrine always points to the future. The enemy wants to do his best today to get me and you to live in the past or the present, which God wants us to have a future view. But that's one thing as we, as Bob is covering in recovery on Friday nights, is just that. A lot of us have, you have bad things that happened in your past and you just can't shake it. It's like right there. It's like right there. You know what it's like? It's like driving the car. You drive a car, and what do? If you look in your mirrors too much, look at what's behind you, you will wreck. That's why the windshield is 50 times the size of your rear view mirror. You're only glancing at this one every once in a while. Look out the windshield. God's got a place for you to be, right? So here we are in the book of Exodus, and what I'd like to do is give you, first of all, a panoramic view. I'm going to give you a big picture view of this book. Now let me tell you, they're in Egypt, and God wants them out of Egypt. So if you get that, if you're like, hey, man, what did you learn in church? Get out, man. Get out. That's what you learned today. Get out of Egypt land. Move forward. Why are you stuck? God don't want you to stand there and be there. Even when Jesus left planet Earth, do you remember the disciples? Jesus rose up to heaven, and the angel came down and just said, what are you guys doing? We're just standing here. Yeah, you're not supposed to do that. God told you to go to the upper room and wait. He's going to give you his spirit so you can get something done, so that you can go forward. There's a good movie. I say it's a good movie. It's a decent movie. I might recommend it. But it does get a little creepy. It's a movie they put out in 2017, and you know what it's called? Get Out! Man, get out! Is that too loud? Sorry, brother. I'm disturbed. Normally it's Stephen that jumps on my tuck. Man, I'm getting loud. Here's what happens in this movie. Let me read it to you. Having reached the major meet the parents milestone in his 5-month relationship with his lovely girlfriend, Rose, this talented young African-American photographer, Chris, he is on pins and needles. You know why? He's got to meet his parents. Not knowing what to expect, Chris arrives to this luxurious, it's a secluded estate out in the woods for the weekend. But except for Rose, No one else in the family knows that her boyfriend is black. So, of course, Rosa's mother, she's a psychiatrist. Her dad's a neurosurgeon. I mean, these people got a lot of bucks. And so after breaking the ice, Chris just senses there's like a weird, they have a meeting, and there's just this weird looming feeling around. Then dread begins to follow, man. He finds out there's a facade here. Like they throw this big party, and like he starts meeting guests, and even some of the people that mom and dad have hired on this property to fix things out, any African American that worked there would always come up, and he's just like, boy, this is bizarre. And after you know it, you realize that you're in the middle of a horror story. Because Rosa's parents are really hiding something. And I don't have to tell you all the defense, the whole thing of this thing, but there's a door actually in their house, and it's locked. And he's like, what's down there? Well, there's a basement down there. But you can't get there. You can't see that. And it's like about one-fourth of the way through the movie, and you're even watching it, and every time you're seeing, like, I don't know about you, but I talk to the movie, and I'm just like, hey, dude, get out. Get out of that place, man. Now, on a practical side, I don't know why this movie was written and done this way, but it does give you a good vibe for, like, racial tension of, like, how somebody might feel. I mean, you're rooting for this dude, like, dude, I'm telling you right now, they do not like black people. You better get out of that place. You're going to be dinner tomorrow. I'm telling you. Like this thing, it's got a real horror type of feel to it. And I love the title of the movie because it's just Get Out. I lived in a neighborhood in Kansas City. It wasn't a great neighborhood. I worked second shift, and I had to go to this Bible study at nighttime. And I remember I'm single, man, and I was bored out of my mind. So I found this sketch movie theater that I could go in for like $1.50 and watch a movie. And I go in there, and let me tell you, I did not realize, but I was in a black movie theater. I'm not lying. I walked in, I was like, it was crowded. And I'm like, I think I'm the only white guy in here. What? I don't care. You know, I sit down, but I don't know if you've ever been to a movie. If you go to a movie, two ways to watch a movie. Either go on a college campus, if a large university has a movie theater there, find the right movie and go there. That's fun. Me and Becky did that. Remember we took my mom to that movie? Yeah, my mom's still never forgiven me for that. And then there was another time. Go into a movie. Because it's like black church. You know, my best friend was black. They're vocal. So the whole time, like I watched like Friday the 13th, part 17. And I didn't care. I just was killing time before I had to go to this Bible study that night. So I go in there. And the funny thing about it was like everything. Like, you know, Jason comes, you know, like there's a scene and everything looks good. And all of a sudden, you know, this guy starts kissing on this girl. And all of a sudden around the corner, you see the hockey mask, you know. And everybody in the theater is like, oh, no, go, go, get out of there, you know. So I find myself in there on the, get out. Get out! And that's exactly how this movie, Get Out. It's going to give you that feeling. You'll be in your living room. It's called Get Out for a reason. So I'm here to tell you something. If I'm talking about the world, we're talking about the Exodus today. And you know what God is telling his people? Get out of there. Church, get out of there. Some of you love the world too much. It's time to get out. Get out. You're caught in habits. You're caught up with the same people you're with, and they're doing no good but pulling you down. Get away from them, folks. Get out of there. That's the book of Exodus. The word actually means just that. Exit. It's time to get out of this joint. That's it. Get out. Now, don't think of the book of Exodus today. Don't think that when we go home today, let's watch that movie, Get Out. It's time. Church is over. Panoramic view. Here it is. It's really simple, folks. The book of Exodus, I've already given it away. God delivers his people from slavery in Egypt. It's that simple. That's the big picture, short version of this book. God delivers his people from slavery in Egypt. Hey, guys, we're supposed to be servants of the Most High God, servants of the Lord. You're not supposed to be serving this world. We don't belong in that spot. They're not supposed to captivate us like that. So God goes down and delivers them. The story of redemption all through this book is on clear display. Everywhere you turn, God is rescuing his people from Egypt land. Same way Jesus rescued you and me from our bonds of sin. It's the same, right? So check this out. Big picture, panoramic view. The Israelites are prospering in Egypt under Joseph. Joseph dies. There's a new Pharaoh in charge. And he sees this family and he sees Israel as they're multiplying. He sees them as a threat. So he turns them into some serious slaves. So God hears their groaning. And God remembers the covenant that he made clear back in Genesis 12 to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob. And he raises up Moses, a deliverer. I love it. God speaks to Moses. Anybody remember that burning bush story? Like Moses is on the run. Because at this point in time, you know, Moses had a crazy growing up. He's actually growing up down in there. They think he's one of them until he sees one of his own people getting beat. And so Moses looks around and says, I'll take this guy's life. And Moses goes up and ends him and buries him down. And all of a sudden he runs for his life because people know. People know because you can't hide that stuff. People talk. That's just the bottom line. And so the next thing you know, he's clear over in Midian and he looks over and there's a bush that's on fire, but it's not being burned. Isn't that crazy? What does that picture? It's on fire. And God speaks to him out of this bush, and God speaks to him. And Moses reluctantly agrees and says, okay, God says, I am going to deliver my people, and I've chosen you to do it. So Moses, one of my favorite parts of this whole story is this. Like, you know, God's going to choose somebody to deliver his people out of Egypt. Why would God choose a killer? Moses was a murderer. And God had his finger on him. Why would God do that? It's like, man, I really need somebody to look over my money. Like, practically, just say you owned a business or a restaurant. You know, I really need somebody to run the register. You don't let everybody in your register, man, because you get a lot of cash at restaurants, you know. So you're like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going down to the county jail. And I'm going to ask the sheriff and just say, hey, just give me the names of the guys in here that are in here for theft. Well, there's two guys in here for theft right now. And just so you go over and you find Brian and be like, hey, Brian, what are you in here for? And he's like, it's the third time I got stealing. Well, I'm going to get an attorney and get you out of here because I need somebody to run my cash register at the restaurant. That don't make any sense at all, does it? No, it doesn't make any sense. This is the power of our God. God seems to always look and find an underdog somewhere. And you know, and honestly, you know what I love about this whole story? God's trying to deliver a whole nation from the Egyptians. He's trying to deliver them out of slavery to get them on the road to the promised land again. And so God's looking back, and you would think, wouldn't you think God would go to the local Bible college and just say, give me the sharpest straight A student you can. Give me the guy that flawlessly does everything here. I want that student. I want him because I'm going to lead him out and deliver, you know, my people. And it don't work that way. Instead, guys, they're up in heaven trying to figure out who's going to deliver God's people, who's God going to use to deliver his people. And God's just like, that Moses character down there, he was so ticked at the injustice that his people were getting treated wrong. He killed a dude and buried him in the sand. That's the type of guy we need. They're like, yeah, let's get Moses to do it. And God chooses Moses, a killer. It just impresses me. It really just impresses me. I'm so impressed, and I hope it impresses you today, because sometimes you think, man, I've ruined my life because I've already done this. I'm on my second marriage, man. Jeez, it's terrible. And I'm like, what are you depressed for? Do not read scripture. God tends to choose those people. Really. You know, you watch movies like The Bad News Bears, and every time I see it, I'm like, there's the church. Just a bunch of misfit people that nobody would pick on a team, and they put them together, and with the right coaching, they end up in the championship. I'm telling you, because the whole point of the story is not that everybody's going to just say, Moses is a great deliverer, isn't he? Well, no, the great deliverer is the God of the Bible. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he chose Moses. I mean, didn't you murder somebody, dude? Yeah. Do we have to talk about that? That's the past, isn't it? It's so funny because when God calls Moses, Moses is like really reluctant. Like, man, I don't know. I'm not even very good at this. I can't even speak very well. No, but you're good with the blade, boy. You know, you're going to do some damage, man. That's what you're about to do. I like it. All right, let me get back to the overview. God decided, Pharaoh don't want to let the people go. God calls Moses out of that bush. So God's breaking Pharaoh's will. God sends 10 plagues to Egypt, ending with the death of every firstborn child there. God ain't playing. God's not playing. Everything that happens on this planet has a purpose. God in history is moving. You're going to tell me that God would kill children? Well, he did. Yet God would allow that to happen. God would cause that plague to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. He sure will. And the nation of Israel, he said, you guys, I'll spare your kids if you kill the lamb, put it up on the doorpost, and then the death angel will pass over your house. We always talk about that at communion time because this is where it stemmed from, right? Pharaoh finally lets them go. You can exit it. You can exit the country. And so as they do it, then they come up to the Red Sea. Does everybody remember the Red Sea? That stands on edge and they walk on dry land. It's a miracle story till they're halfway across and all these people and children and animals, and they look back and somebody's like, look at the dust cloud coming. Egypt's coming after us. Pharaoh's chasing us down and they're going to get us, you know. And it's a beautiful story. They get to the other side and God collapses the sea. And you watch them, they're breaking down. It's just a really, really intense scene if you'd read your Bible and see it, you know. And then all of a sudden we find Israel's on the other side. They sing a song. They're on Mount Sinai. God delivers the Ten Commandments, gives them pieces of the Bible, rules for worship, laws for this nation. It's like they're finally from a family into a nation now because they're not where, they're not in Egypt land. They're on brand new territory traveling together. Moses is going up in the mountain. People get tired of it. Remember, they make a golden calf. I mean, it's a crazy book. The problem is we're at the end of Exodus in our church reading. So you read it and you're just like, and the carbuncle got tied over here. Then the tapestry hung down. There was a tassel on it. He painted it blue and there's badger skin. And you're reading it. I know you're doing the same thing I'm doing. I don't even know these words. Like, I'm trying to put it together. Like, what does this thing look like, you know? This is crazy. All the details that God said is incredibly important is they're putting together a priesthood and a law and the tabernacle. And the tabernacle became a place, and I don't think we're going to have time to really unfold that tabernacle. We might do that tonight. I'm not sure in the youth group. We'll lay out the tabernacle and what it represents, and it represents what? God's presence among his people. God's presence was here. You'll find things in there, the ark. You just find all this cool stuff in there. And every little piece of furniture means really something, but ultimately representing God is with his people. But a tabernacle is portable because they're not in their land yet. Once they get to their land, that tabernacle becomes a temple. Remember that? Where David plans it and Solomon kind of builds the thing, right? So the book of Exodus, this is it. Towards the end, there's a lot of mishaps and mistakes. But towards the end of the book of Exodus, there's a pillar a fire by night, and there's a cloud by day, and Israel's just by faith following that thing, carrying the tabernacle, hitting spots, setting up, and then heading to the promised land. But that is a big picture overview of the book of Exodus, and you're like, that's a lot of details. I don't think I'll remember it. Me neither. So Exodus is the story of just God delivering his people. Just remember that. Israel exits Egypt. Got it? Praise the Lord. We can go home after the next 3 points. So, since we're talking about a big picture overview, let me give you a few quotes from the book of Exodus that you'll be like, ah, I like that. I like where that came from. It's true. When you're reading the book of Exodus, you're just writing chapter 3, and God's calling Moses to deliver him. He's like, man, God, I can't even speak. And by the way, who am I going to tell him that sent me? You know, how's this going to be? This is where in Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. I am has sent me unto you. I am. And Moses started finding out that every area that he wasn't good in and every area he was faltering in, that's where he really seen the Lord shine. And I'm telling you guys, the Bible in the New Testament tells you and me, God thrives and shows his strength in your weakness, in my weakness, right? You know, if you're good at something, somebody just say, I just think of Terry Hodges. Terry's good on the drums. People are like, man, Terry, you're really great on the drums. Well, there's a lot of things Terry does. And, you know, he spoke last night at the homeless shelter. And you know what he was doing? Wetting his pants. And I said, man, did you preach last night? He said, it's more of a, more of a speech. He goes, man, I'm not a preacher. I'm not good at that. Well, you know what it does? It makes him lean on Jesus. Say, Lord, I want to speak for you. I'm just not really super talented at this. I'm not good at it, you know. And, well, praise the Lord. God shows up and speaks through vessels like that. So, I am that I am. That's a quote. We've all heard that before, you know. So, I think Popeye tried to mock that a little bit, but he was bad at it. What about in Exodus 8? The famous, it turned into a song. If you've watched, you know, any of the Ten Commandment movies or Let My People Go. Remember that? Let my people go. That's a quote right out of Exodus chapter 8. Where, hey, let my people go. You're holding them tightly. Let them go. Isn't it weird finding a battle between Moses, Aaron, leaders, and then you find the leadership of Egypt, and they kept battling to let God's people go. Boy, God uses people, don't he? Because God at any moment could have just dropped the bars. God could have dropped the shackles and said, get out. God could have killed all of them in an instant, second, let them go out. Uh-uh. I'm telling you, God was in all the details. Don't remember that. Sometimes we pray for things and it don't happen right away. God's at work. God's at work, man. There was 10 plagues. God wasn't done. God's going to prove to the world, and the thing gets louder and louder and bigger and badder and greater. And it's awesome watching it, you know, watching what God does. So let my people go. What about in Exodus chapter 12 when God says, I'll tell you what, if you kill a lamb and sprinkle it on your doorpost, I will not kill your firstborn. That's called the Passover. The death angel will pass over your house. It's a feast the nation of Israel put together that God told them to, a memorial for them, the Passover feast, where they remembered this day in Egypt land. And then God said, when I come to your house, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And anybody that grew up in old-fashioned church would know that we would sing the old hymn, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's exactly right. For you and me, it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know what breaks the bonds that Egypt has on us, don't you? The blood of Christ. It's exactly what it is. That's the victor here, right? So, and then I'll give you one more quote, which we like to say this one, but out of the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. A lot of people quote that. God is a jealous God, man. He wants to be first. God don't take second place, right? I shall have no other gods before me. So that's the big picture. Do you feel like if you leave church today, you could tell somebody what the book of Exodus is about? That was the goal. I hope you can do it. You can take some notes, but that's just it. Exiting out of Egypt, right? The beginning is Genesis. Israel ends up in Egypt. And towards the end, so you flip over and you get to the book of Exodus. And you're like, we got to get out of here. Yeah, get out. Get out. Number two, primary events and people. You got number two down? You're writing, taking notes? Primary events and the primary people in this book. So you got Moses, of course. Moses. You've got, Aaron. That's not how you spell Aaron's name. You got Moses, you've got Aaron, for sure. Of course, Pharaoh is a big character in this book. Pharaoh. And Miriam. And, of course, this is where we get introduced to this character, Joshua. We're going to spend one whole week on his book. Joshua comes into play. Because as Moses fades off the scene, this is going to be the next leader. So God gives us a nice build-up in this book to who Joshua is. You know who else we got as major characters? Zipporah. Remember that lady? Because Israel, remember they're supposed to circumcise their kids, and Moses let that thing go? Because, you know, we're busy. We're busy here trying to get out of Egypt. So they lost the covenant, and all of a sudden she gets fired up and just says, a bloody husband art thou to me. And she decides to take a sharp rock and write on the scene. I don't know how that thing looks, but when I read that story, I'm always like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. What a horrible scene, right? Yep, that's the Bible. Get out! Get out! Jethro, which is Moses' father-in-law, And he plays a big part. And there's another character in here that you actually find him like seven times in this book. I'm not going to get a chance to talk about him a lot. But as they started building things for the tabernacle, this guy was pretty special. He was crafted and gifted by God. So there's a lot of stories on him towards the end. So this would be our main characters. Everybody just remembers really Moses and Aaron. But man, here's the antagonist. We find all that piecing together. So, you know, if I was going to give you some themes like of this book, I think the number one theme is going to be, would you say, deliverance? How about this? Hey, pastor, I just called, or I just emailed, I just sent you a text just because, man, I got a guy who's really struggling being delivered from, alcohol. Hey, pastor, I'm just calling because I know this girl and her husband left her, you know, and she's really struggling with loneliness. I'm like, I keep telling her God's going to deliver her from this. Can you give me some verses on deliverance? And, quit calling me and ask me a question like that. There's one book, How to Exit a Place Where You Shouldn't Be. And all the way through here's great principles. A book of deliverance would be the book of Exodus. It's a major theme, God's deliverance. Tell somebody, you know what we want to do? We're like drug dealers. If you pop this pill right here, pal, it'll blow the back of your hair off. Hey, that's nice. But an hour later, it don't blow your hair off anymore. So you know what you do? This would be like giving them a bottle of those pills, you know? Here, take all these. Keep after it. It's a book, God's deliverance. It's a major theme here. Now, we also got a lot about covenant and law. That's why we're in, people are like reading Exodus. I mean, I don't know if I like this book of Exodus. You know, it's crazy. There's a reason for it. God starts giving details at the end of this book of all these standards he has. It's not just the Ten Commandments, man. He's laying out all these details of this covenant he has with this people and his righteousness now that they're out of Egypt. And he's laying out all the particulars. And he's even saying stuff to them like, oh, you want to mess up on that? You don't like the smell of that, so you're going to try to make your own? Well, I'll tell you right now then. Them people, oh, they made their own. Cut them off from their people. They're not following God's standards of righteousness. Guys, and as we grow, you know how it is. You know, when you're a kid, man, you just goof off all the time, right? You don't even have to wear clothes when you're a kid. You know, do what you want to do. Just have fun. You can be irresponsible. Nobody expects a little kid to, you know, to carry the weight of the world, right? But as you get older, and I love when somebody will like wear a t-shirt and they'll just say, you know, like it's usually a college student. They're like 17 or 18. They're just like, I hate adulting. This stinks, man, doesn't it? You know, yeah, it kind of does. I know what you're saying. And we read the Exodus and you're just like, man, that chapter was boring. Well, Israel seemed to murmur and complain about it too. They wanted to go back into Egypt. You know what you need to do then? You need to take your young self and go back to when you were a slave in Egypt land. At least, and then everybody's just like, they had good leeks and onions there. And that's exactly why I wanted out of that place. I hate onions. I hate them. People are like, man, they had the good onions down there. There's no such thing as that. I don't get it. But I'm missing something in the story. I know that. But I just want you to know, when you get this, we hit spots as you're growing up and maturing. I get it. But guys, you get the same feeling. Like, man, I wish I could get to something good again. Wouldn't that guy come along and kill that giant? That's fun reading, isn't it? That is fun reading. But yet God's standard of righteousness will avoid that with everything. People do that all the time. Christians go their whole life and be like, oh yeah, I read the story of Moses, but I dropped it in the middle of Exodus. I was going to read the Bible from beginning to end, but man, towards the end of Exodus, that thing got rough, didn't it? You think I'm going to head into Leviticus? And yet God handpicked every word in his Bible. What are we saying? What are we doing? We're messing up. We're not pushing through. We're not getting the big standard of righteousness. I hate adulting, don't you? I hate being mature. And now you're responsible for other people. What I love about after this, you start finding God's presence. You know what? They put it together and you got the ark and the tabernacle comes and God dwells with them. And to look up, and nice, they could look up and see the pillar, and this is where we're going to go. And they're like, well, it's not moving today. It's not moving. What do you do? Then you're going to sit still. set the tabernacle down, tie the ropes down that represents God's presence. And God had a plan. Guys, you don't know the details behind that. I'm like, would you guys just get where you're supposed to go? It's a process. It's a growth. And everybody wants to be here. You're not ready. You're not ready. And God knew that. Even God told them as they were journeying, even God made sure that they didn't go certain directions, even though it seemed to be quicker, because God's like, you're not ready for that kind of war yet. You're not ready. So trust the process, right? We hear that a lot from companies, and people say that to us. Football teams always tell their people that. So God's presence, we also find he provides for them provision, but there's testing. You find a lot of testing going on. And then you also find, there's another theme, judgment and God's mercy. Judgment and God's mercy. So these are like major themes. Here's our major characters. So this is what we see in the book. And some of you just go read the book. Take an afternoon and read all 40 chapters. It's not that bad. Oh, okay. Three quarters, I get it. Halfway through that, there's a spot there where it says just a little bit rough. You just push through that stuff. Some people are like, I'm not going to read all those names. You try it. You might like it. I think that's how people learn to like speak in tongues or something. I don't know. It's weird, isn't it? I just try to pronounce it. Then people just think because you're a pastor, you should know Greek and Hebrew. Sorry, I do not know how to pronounce that name. So, matter of fact, it's another day. Key themes. So there's our key themes of this book. Now, if we're going to look at the major events, right? Is everybody hanging on pretty good? The book of Exodus. Now let me give you major stories and events. Okay, so they're being oppressed. Does oppressed have two P's in it? Oh, you don't know either? I think it does. Oppressed in Egypt. We'll see the first couple chapters. They're under oppression here, right? And then the next thing you know, we're going to find, am I good here, Jordan? All right? Okay. And then we're going to land upon a burning bush. There's a burning bush where God starts getting Moses' attention and calls him out. So that's what we see here. It's neat seeing God has the nation, they're in oppression, and then watching God from a child take this little boy and develop him. All the crazy things, and he went through everything. He should have been serving a prison sentence, but he ended up getting out of that thing because he ran, and he didn't get caught. The whole time, God had his finger on it and says, you're the man. This is the guy that's going to do it. So God comes down in a burning bush. I love the burning bush. Practically, I always think God is like, you know, that bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And I like that. He needed a guy that could deal with the fire and not get consumed by it. This is going to be a hot, rough journey. I'm not done with you yet. Oh, you feel burnt out, Moses? You ain't burnt yet, son. I got a big plan for your life. So I hope you love that, you know. And then guess what we get? We get 10 plagues. Plagues. And we'll find that from chapter 7 clear to chapters 12. And then we get the first Passover that comes along. That's going to be chapters, really, it's actually chapter, you could say chapter 12 and 13. How's that? 12 and 13. Then you got the Red Sea. That's a fun story. Red Sea, and we're going to go chapters 14 to 15. I'm not going to put every detail there, because once they get past this Red Sea, chapter 15, we hear Moses' song, right? I will sing unto the Lord. For he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. They wrote a song all about it, about God's deliverance. The Lord is my rock, man. And they sing this whole song. It's such a great song and such a big song. You get to the book of Revelation, you find out they're singing that song in heaven. It's the song of deliverance. That's what it is. That's a song of deliverance. And so then we get manna, right? God supernaturally dropping that bread. We get water out of a rock of all places. We see this in the next couple chapters, 16 and 17. There's a, And then we get the Ten Commandments in the next two chapters. Ten Commandments. We get that in chapters, really it's around chapters 19 and 20. Then there's a golden calf rebellion that takes place over the next, really, let me jump up here. There's a golden calf experience that takes place, but this is clear down in like chapters 32, 34. And then we're going to find like there's the construction of this tabernacle and all the details that we've been reading a lot about. Guys, we'll find that in like chapters 25 to 31. And it also comes back. And we'll find it clear almost to the end of the book, a lot of details of this tabernacle. And then you know how the book ends? It ends in chapter 40. You'll see God's presence in this tabernacle. So this is kind of like the main events. There's cool stories throughout this thing, but this will give you a big picture of like the main events of this book, right? Does that make sense? Okay, and everybody's got it. And you know some of the stuff you can just, my bad. 25 to, okay, God's presence, chapter 40. What's the number of testing in the Bible? 40 chapters in the book of Exodus. What do you think that means? 40 days, 40 nights on a mountain. Noah's Ark. Jesus. That's a special number in the Bible. And let me tell you something. I like this, just practically speaking. They started off in Egypt. There was a process God took them through. And I'll tell you what, if you endure, read that book of Exodus, you know what you're going to end up with? God's presence, and you're going to recognize God's presence in your life. But you can't jump off. That's what people always do here. They always jump. They want to shortchange this thing. Most people end up in a bad, bad spot when they do that. Every time Israel did it, it was kind of nasty for them. Hey, number three of our big picture thing is we got a big picture view, main events, main characters, and now pictures of Jesus. I really like this in every book of the Bible. And guys, first of all, now in some of this, Moses, he's a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, I'm going to rattle some things off. If you get frustrated afterwards, I'll keep my notes up here. Come get it. I don't care if you just say, can I make a copy of that? You can have it. Absolutely. So I probably stole it from somebody at some point in time anyway. So that's how most preacher stuff. You know, I got some original stuff, just not much, you know. Moses is a great type of Christ. Did you realize both of these guys were preserved in their childhood? Do you remember? They were going to kill these babies, and all of a sudden Moses' mom, remember, she pitched that and made a little bitty ark and put him in it and sent him down to get Pharaoh's daughter to pick him. Everybody remember that story? God preserved this little boy because he was going to deliver that nation. Well, guess what? Moses is a great type of Christ because the same thing happened to Jesus Christ. Well, you can see the enemy was trying to destroy him as the lady was giving birth, Mary, but we see it in Revelation. But even past that, after he was born, as he was still a child, God told Joseph, get that boy to Egypt land, because they're going to try to get him. God preserved him as a child. Both of them. Both preserved in childhood. Both of them contended with like masters of evil. And Moses kept going in, and there'd be sorcerers coming, like, oh, you think that's something you can make a rod, a snake? Watch this. They'd do it too. And all of a sudden you got Jesus Christ, he hadn't even started his ministry yet, and the devil comes along and says, hey, let me show you something, and starts working him and trying to manipulate him. Both of them contended with masters of evil. Did you realize that Jesus Christ is out on the sea and it was a major storm, and you know what he did? He spoke the word, and it calmed. Did you know Moses controlled the sea too? He gets up to the edge and holds up that rod, and whoop, great picture of Jesus. That's what Moses is. Do you know another time, Moses, everybody's complaining, they're crying, they have no food. And God, he's like, God, what do I do? They're hungry and they're going to eat me. And so what happens? In Exodus chapter 16, man, they feed a multitude. God rains down. We find quail. We find manna. God supernaturally feeds them. Remember the whole group of thousands of people out and about, and everybody's hungry. Nobody brought a lunch. What did Jesus do? He fed a multitude miraculously from heaven. They both did it. See, a great picture of Jesus is Moses. As you're reading this book, you're going to see Jesus all over him. Do you realize when Moses went up in the mountain, he came down and everybody's just like, oh my gosh, I can't even look. His face is glowing. And I'll tell you, them Ulta products are wonderful, ain't they? It was supernatural. Then Matthew chapter 17, the same thing with Jesus Christ. The Mount of Transfiguration. Before his, two of his key boys, he was transfigured into a second coming glory. And they were like, wow, we can't even look. Radiant faces. They both endured murmuring from the people. Both of them, you'll see the scripture all on both of them enduring a lot of murmuring. I'm like, man, it sounds like parenting. Yeah, a little bit. Do you know they both made intercessory prayers? Moses would always pray for those people and God would deliver. Jesus Christ in John 17 is praying, interceding for the disciples. They both established memorials. In Exodus 12, Moses comes down, talks about this Passover and says, I want you guys, this is a memorial that we're going to keep. And Jesus Christ did the same thing, you know, when he's talking to them and working the Last Supper. Luke chapter 22, he says, remember me. Every time you do this, remember me. You know, it's all about Jesus. Here's another wild thing. Another way that Moses is like Jesus. Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Do you know that? He reappeared. In Matthew chapter 17, they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They see Jesus Christ, and guess who walks out? Moses. He reappeared. There's something special about Moses, and you can even find that in Revelation chapter 11, too. That's a whole other message. They both reappear after death. Pretty spectacular. The Bible's like, wow, unbelievable, unbelievable. Better than Hulu. It's better than Netflix. Let me give you a few things. Do you remember this burning bush? If you read that story about the burning bush, what you'll find out is God speaks out of this bush. But the Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared. Do you remember us talking about the angel of the Lord last week? Who is that? Yet Christ on planet Earth, and you'll find out of this burning bush, it says the angel of the Lord appears. And guess what? God's holiness and God's calling on Moses' life. He speaks and leads. There's a lot of principles about this burning bush. Now, if you want to get really crazy about it, you can be like, okay, it was a thorn bush. There was never thorns until sin entered the planet. Now, all of a sudden, you got a bush with thorns on it, representation of sin, God's judgment, fire. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ taking our sin, taking our judgment, and then giving us a calling out of it to say, now you go and deliver other people. So in some ways, God used a burning bush to deliver Moses. Jesus delivered Moses, and then Moses spent the rest of his life delivering a nation. Here's the spoiler alert to the book of Exodus. We are supposed to deliver people. When you've been delivered, you know, misery enjoys company, you know? You want to do dope, you want to get crazy, you want to cause, you always want somebody to join you on that stuff, you know? All that stuff, it's fun to party. I tell you, when an addict gets to his lowest is when he's putting tin foil over the windows and don't want any light in his house and he's all by himself in there. He's hit rock bottom. You don't need to party with everybody else anymore. You just want to be out of your mind. And usually people in that condition hate themselves. But most people leading up to this, they like the company, right? And so, Christian, it's our job to rescue other people. Guys, do you remember there's a lamb in this? Okay, I'm going to deliver you guys out of Egypt, but this night I'm going to kill every firstborn, but if you put the blood of a lamb on your doorpost, who's the blood of the lamb? Remember John the Baptist? Who is that? That's Jesus. He goes, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus represents this lamb. When Adam sins, what happens? Kill a lamb, cover him up, cover his nakedness, right? Moses and them, the death angel's passing. How does the death angel pass over you? How do you skip death in this situation? The blood of the lamb. If you don't take the blood of Jesus Christ, you're dying. Dead. It's over. It's the only way that he'll pass over you is the blood of the lamb. This is also interesting too, because as he lays out, God says, I want the firstborn. I want you to sacrifice the firstborn to me. You give the firstborn to me. Guess what? Our first birth brings us death. That's why we must be born again. Spiritually, get born again. Sacrifice the firstborn to him. Give it up. Your will, your desires, shake that. It doesn't matter. It's not as important as the spiritual. Take that first. So what we got here then is God's like, take the firstborn of your sheep. Take the firstborn of your horses. Of your bulls, I want the firstborn of the cows. And then he brings up the ass, and he uses the word ass. You know, we'd think, me and you, we're thinking donkey, if that word bothers you too bad. But what he says is, I'm not taking the firstborn of an ass. Really? He says, what you're going to do is when you have the firstborn come out of an ass, you can redeem that only with a lamb. I love that passage because every time we're dealing with the lamb, this lamb becomes a substitute. It becomes a sacrifice. And so the bottom line is God just saying, I ain't having no asses. I'll redeem it with the lamb. Because all of us in our sinful state, every man is born, Job says, like a wild ass's colt. Everybody. And I know your mom and your grandpa called you that. It was the truth. That's what you were. Now, the original form of that word, when it was used, you're just usually the original was you're calling somebody, man, you're stubborn. You're stubborn as a mule. They would say things like that. Yeah, that guy is an ass. Meaning stubborn. Does his own thing. You know, it's a negative term. What it is. And God's just like, you know, I am not going to take your stubborn will. The only thing that will change that is if we sacrifice a lamb in its place. It's a beautiful story. The lamb is always a beautiful. You can't go wrong with the lamb, right? You just can't do it. It's a sacrificial lamb. What about the unleavened bread in this book? Unleavened bread. You'll see it in unleavened. There's something special because, you know, watch the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, this bad doctrine. So we want unleavened bread. Jesus Christ in John 6 says, I am the bread of life. Did you know bread's on every continent, every culture? I don't care if it's freezing cold. I don't care if it's warm. Everywhere you go, there's forms of bread. People eat it. They grind some sort of grains or wheats, and they make something. I don't care if it's muffins, bread, toast. I don't care if it's donuts. You know, it all is leading to some sort of crust. I love this because Jesus is for all peoples, man. He's the bread of life, and it can sustain them. We find a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, all representing the guiding light, right? It's like, I'm being led by, you know, you're being led by something in the sky? Good night, what is that? It's all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who calls himself a light. He calls himself a guide in John 14 through 16. He wants to guide you. And guys, quit looking for signs because you and me got a Bible. We got a completed Bible. Everybody's always looking in the sky for God to give them something. That was the nation of Israel. Well, now our Bible's completed. God's going to guide you using that book. Using that book, right? So remember that these are all pictures of Jesus. You know, the Red Sea. Why is it called the Red Sea? Red? Is it red? Well, some people, or the Dead Sea. You know, that area, there's so much salt content, and then there things don't live in there. Did you know that? I just like that kind of thinking. It's almost like God just saying, you know what I'm going to take you through? I'm going to take you through a process of death. Opens those waters and you're going to go through. So, at the beginning of this, if you're sacrificing a lamb in Exodus chapter 12, the blood of Christ and the death angels passed over you. You're just right around the corner from what? Going through the water. In the New Testament, we would say, huh, that pictures baptism, doesn't it? Sure does. In front of everybody. You're going down, right? You're going to go down, and it's a picture of death. You're dead, buried. resurrected supernaturally. It is a picture of that. And the Bible's like, unbelievable. Believe it. Believe it. The Red Sea. Manna from heaven, another pitcher of bread. That's in Exodus 16. They crack rocks and out comes water. Ain't that something else? Living water. Jesus is the living water. You got to have water to sustain you. Most of us don't drink enough water. Drink the water. And don't just think of water and Mammoth water. Don't think of Culligan water. Think of the water of the Word. A big thing, every health person, they always say this. Let me talk about two simple things for you. Are you drinking enough water? Don't you want to say, shut up. I'm sick of hearing that. How is your sleep? Guys, you know why that stuff frustrates us to hear it from, like, professionals? So easy. And it's so simple. And people just refuse to do it. Ain't that crazy? It's just like, okay, for you to be healthy, I want you to do 100 push-ups a day. Are you kidding me? Who can do that? That's crazy. You know, that's a lot of people say, well, the healthy people can do it, you know. But what about just drinking water? Start sucking the word, man. Out of a rock. And, you know, hey, by the way, God always, I love how it says, crack that rock and water comes out of the rock to get. You know how you get water? You know, deer have a path. They want to get to water. People out in dry climates in the desert, you ever watch like shows about Africa and like the Sahara and the seasons where it gets dry, and you got one little water hole and you got birds, hippos, crocodiles, you know, cows, everybody's in there and they're fighting, lions are coming up there like, oh my gosh. But and it's chaos. It's like watching a horror movie all in one scene, one little lake. Here it is, the Serengeti. Watch what happens. And you watch this whole thing, and I'm just here to tell you, what are they doing? It's a water source. Risk everything to get to that water. Wouldn't you rather die by a lion snagging you up than wilting away, sitting down in the sand? At least, man, at least I tried. And everybody's like, don't do what John did. He just got eaten by the leopard. And 2 weeks later, everybody dies and says, well, you didn't even take a risk. Get to the water, gang. Get to the water. God, so here's my point. Don't rule out the hard times in your life, because God gives the most fresh and coolest and the best water out of hard times, out of the rocks. Was it, you know, and what do you do? You know, it used to be like you go to prison, old time prison. What are you doing? Just busting rocks, man. Today, what are you doing today? Busting rocks. That's what we're doing. They're busting rocks, just busting rocks. I like it in the book of Exodus when I see that. I'm like, you know what we need to do? Hey, bust some rocks, man. The hard times you're going through, I know it stinks, man. Going through difficult times is very troubled. I'll tell you right now, let me tell you something about the Cecils. You know what they're doing right now? Busting rocks, man. God's busting a rock. I don't know if you've noticed that. I'm in the church reading. I usually see Jeff right there first to water. He's just saying, here's what God is doing in us now. You know what they're doing? They're drinking from a very hard place. From hard times. That'll preach, won't it? I'm not even to the practical yet. We see Christ through all the commandments because he is the Word. What about the tabernacle? God's dwelling amongst men, right? That's where the high priest is in the Holy of Holies. Nobody else could go in there. You remember that? You ever seen Indiana Jones? The first one, they crack open. They wanted to see the ark and everybody's faces melted off. Do you remember that? I'm like, man, I don't know how biblical that thing is, but don't look. Do not look, you know. It just represented the Holy of Holies because the average person cannot see that stuff. And so, but God set this whole tabernacle, think of a picture of God's presence down on planet Earth. That's why when you read the book of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, Word was God, the Word was with God. And then you get down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ dwelt among us. That's what that all pictures, this tabernacle. It's God's presence, Jesus Christ being the true tabernacle. You meet Jesus Christ, then he says, let me make another picture for you. We're not tabernacle. You are the temple of the living God, and I'm going to move inside of you, and we get God's presence inside of us. It's beautiful. God's word is just richly made up and beautiful. What time is it? 10:40? So guys, Jesus. Oh, I quit writing. I'm sorry. Jesus, he's everywhere. Every chapter, you'll see it, and you're like, that represents Jesus Christ. You're exactly right. That's exactly what it represents. That is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, guys, what I'd like to do is I would like to give you, number four, some really practical living. And out of this book, I've been doing it all along, but let me just give you some things. Back to the movie. Get out! Get out! They're heading to a promised land, but they're stuck in Egypt. Anybody ever feel stuck? You feel like you're going nowhere. I've felt that way many a times in my life. Now listen, the enemy wants us to get stuck. He'll make you slaves to Egypt. I've had a guy come in and tell me one time about his job. Man, my job's just taking me away from church. My job's taking me away from church. I don't know what else to do. Now what would be godly advice to a guy like that? Well, you surely can't quit your job. Well, why can't you? Sell them two fancy vehicles you got. Sell that fancy house you got and bump down. Are you willing to move to the trailer park if you had to? I don't know about that. Yeah, Egypt's fine, isn't it? Egypt's fine. You'll never get the milk and honey that God promised you living in Egypt. You'll never get the sweetness. You'll never get the good stuff. You just never will. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Guess what it says? Old things are passed away, all things become new. The Christian life does not work for people that are not willing to leave the past behind. Well, I'd like to hang on to my girlfriend. I got two girlfriends, and I like them. And so, Becky, I mean, there's got to be a compromise here, don't there? And you know what she's going to say? That ain't going to fly. We're not Mormons, you know? I'm like, that's true. Good point. So old things have got to pass away. I don't text. I don't email. I don't have a relationship with my old ladies, because I got a new one. I'm married. She's my one and only. And some people say, young people, play the field and figure out. I know what people are saying there. They're playing a very dangerous game is what they're doing. Them are not biblical people when they give that kind of advice. But I want you to know, old things have got to pass away. You will never have God's best for you living in Egypt land. And people always say, I'm not getting it. I thought God would show up by now. I know you thought God would show up by now, but you ain't moving your feet, man. You're not willing to take the leap and go get out of Egypt land. God will provide the way. God will open it up. God always does this. James 4:4, God says, you know what friendship with the world is? It's enmity with God. God hates it. You're too friendly with the world. You're just like me. You want both. I want both. I want everything Jesus wants for me, but man, I love the things that Egypt provided. We're going to see here coming up, once they got out of Egypt land, they started going through tough times. They start complaining and murmuring and saying, I just wish I could go back. There's an old song, I really, really like this song. I should have played it today. A girl just says, you know, I was sitting around today and I was painting pictures of Egypt, but I noticed I left out all the things that Egypt lacked. We paint it good. We paint it like it was awesome. Why was you groaning to the Lord to get out of that spot? Because it wasn't so hot, was it? Oh, everything looked good on the outside. The money was coming in. Life seemed fine, didn't it? But when you laid your head on your pillow at nighttime, you had zero peace. You had zero joy in your heart. Then all of a sudden you lost all the leeks and the onions in your life. You lost all those little benefits. And all of a sudden God provided a peace and a joy for you. And you're like, but I miss that other stuff. It's tough, isn't it? It's really tough because I want God and Jesus to be my best friend. But I also want to be friends with the world. I want to paint a picture of Christianity. We always want to say Christianity's cool, isn't it? I've always wanted Christianity to be cool. Like, can't it be great? That way people would want to come here, the music good. Tasty's pizza at church? I didn't even pay for it. Eat a piece of pizza, drink some coffee. Isn't it wonderful? We want to make church. And look, it ain't drawing people in, is it? They already got that stuff. That's the stuff that Egypt gives. They lack something more meaningful. They lack something that's real. Philippians 3:13, Paul says, and you know what I did? I had to leave those things behind and I had to press on towards a mark that was important. So gang, the message for today practically for you and me is get out. Get out of that place. So we said, man, I can't get out. I just feel stuck. Have you read the book of Exodus? Then don't cry to me. Don't talk to me. You're not willing to do that part. You're not willing to make the move. You're not even willing to read. Man, there's 40 chapters there. I can't hardly read one chapter. My gosh, you'll lose 2 hours of sleep to finish the movie. Get out. Instead of finishing the movie, get out of Egypt, right? You know what I've learned in this book? Watch this. This is pretty powerful. We started off and Israel's in bondage, just like a lost man in bondage to sin, right? Right? While I'm in bondage, God raised up Moses, a deliverer. God's going to deliver, because guess what? Lost man is never unable to deliver himself. He needs an intervention from God. God always intervenes using people. Do you hear that? How can I? Unless somebody teach me. And then God, somebody sends somebody to teach. I get it. I'm ending. I get it. I'm rounding it down. So Israel's in bondage. And all of a sudden, God, during that bondage, is raising up a deliverer. And all of a sudden, guess what happens in the midst of this? They're still not delivered yet, and plagues are coming. Plagues are coming. It's all around you. You start seeing it. And guess what? There's one plague at the end. And you know what wins out? The blood wins out. It's redemption by the blood of the Lamb. So Israel, a picture of getting saved, a lost man getting saved. And then guess what happens? Israel then begins to leave Egypt land. Because guess what? The Red Sea, they decide that now they're going to get baptized. Everybody's going to see this. And everybody's going to see it. And guess what? There's no turning back. They get through the Red Sea and the water's crashing and they look over and they're just like, and that's where I used to live. I don't live there anymore. Two big middle fingers for Egypt, man. It did nothing, but it offered me everything and it did nothing but hose me. And yet we talk about it like it's great. Man, I miss that place. Man, I miss my friends, don't you? You know, crazy. That's how it works. I always think of the genie that pops up out of a lamp. It's three guys sitting around, and bam, a genie pops up. I'm like, what's up? And the guy goes, well, I'll give you one wish, you know. And the first guy goes, well, I wish I could just live in Hawaii. That's what I wish. He's like, you want to get there? And whoosh, bam, the guy was there. The other two friends are looking at each other and goes, well, here's what I want. And this guy just started listing crazy things. Just he had an infatuation with hot rods, and here's what he wanted. He said, I tell you what, I'd like to live in Malibu in a really warm climate, and I want these five cars, and boom, done. So one guy's sitting there and looks at the genie, and you know what he says? You got one wish, pal, what do you want? And he goes, I just wish my friends were back. God delivered them. Supernaturally takes them and shows his face the whole way, cloud, pillars, parted waters, all the craziness. Delivers them from an army that was going to destroy them. They get to the other side and they're just like, I want to go back. Really? What a comedy. You forgot the lonely nights, didn't you? You forgot how that feels. You forgot what it did to you. I'm telling you, it happens to all of us. After that baptism, when they're on the other side, as soon as they get on the other side, you know what the Bible says? Psalms 40, verse 3. They had a song, a salvation song. God starts changing the tune in your life because you need a new song. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I like music. I'm an 80s guy. I love rock. You know, 80s rock and roll was my thing. You know, rap started growing up then. So, you know, I was in it a little bit of that. Next thing you know, but what happens is once you get out of Egypt land on the other side, you know, one thing that'll pull you back? The right song, man. The right song. I'm like, And before you know it, I'm like singing this song. You know, I'm just like, and I didn't realize that song was so filthy. That's a song from Egypt. You need a new song, my friend. Sing a new song. And God gives them that, a brand new song. Then they get manna from heaven, spiritual food. Woo-hoo! Right? It's crazy. They're battling the flesh. The Amalekites come on. All this stuff happens. We see teamwork. We see a priesthood. And at the end, God's putting it all together to show his presence and tell them what ministry is all about, giving them his law, his covenant, and all that type of stuff. So the big picture of the whole book of Exodus is a picture of our life from being lost to heading to the direction you should be. By the time Exodus is over, you're just like, my gosh, it's not as fun, isn't it? Well, guys, there was an amusement park near my house growing up. Well, it was near Becky's house, too. We lived in kind of the same area. Remember Kittyland? It wasn't big like, you know, it wasn't like Cedar Point. It wasn't even as big as like Six Flags. It was mainly for littles. But I was little once. And we always, every summer, wanted to go to Kittyland. And Kittyland. You know, you go to the big parks and they're just like, you know, there's a ruler. Like, you got to be this tall to get in this one because why? It could kill you. This is for adults that want to act like they're kids. But when you went to Kittyland, like my parents couldn't get on those rides with me. You know, you're getting like on Dumbo the Flying Elephant and it's circling around and doing its thing and it's this tight. You're in there real tight. My dad couldn't get in there with me. You know why? Because it's Kittyland. They designed this little land for kids. It's like Never Ever Land. And Peter Pan's like, I do not want to grow up. I refuse to grow up. All right, Peter. It's time to leave Kittyland. Dude, you're 45 years old. It's time to grow up. Yeah, but see, back in Egypt, it was Kittyland. You can't even ride those rides anymore. You really want to live there? There's only one way to live there, and you know what it is? Overnight, you become a carny. You just start working for other people. Ain't it a sad life? It is a sad life. So guess what, church? The message for today is get out. Just get out of that place. And adulting ain't as fun. I'll admit it. Remember being a little kid? I never remember wiping, do you? Because you had somebody do it for you. It's time to grow up. Time to pick up after yourself. It's time to say, God, it's time for you to mature and grow up. And guess what? I'm going to the promised land. I'm going to a land of promise. You know what I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing? I'm going to see other people delivered. Right? Let's bow our heads and pray today. Hey, gang, if you're convinced maybe you don't know Jesus Christ, I do want to get that message out every week. I want everybody to hear this, that Jesus Christ gave his life for you. He's the lamb that was slain because every ass needs redeemed by a lamb. If you would find yourself today saying, I am a sinner, well, you need a savior. We were all born in sin. Don't think you're any worse than anybody else in this room. We were all born in sin. But sinners need a savior. Sinners need a hero. They need somebody to rescue them. That rescue is Jesus Christ. It's that simple. I want you to know that. He gave his life for you. God so loved the world, he was willing to give his only son to see him saved. And then he'll begin the process in you of getting you out of Egypt land. Is there anybody in this room right now that would say, I need saved, man. I am not even sure I'm a Christian. Seriously, be bold about it and just throw your hand up. We're all praying, got our heads bowed. Throw your hand up and say, Pastor, I think that's me. I'm not sure I know Jesus Christ, but I want to. I'm drawn to know him. Praise the Lord. That's the way it works. Is he drawing anybody in this room right now? If you would say, I've never met Jesus Christ. I've been to church before. I know some of the stories you were talking about. Is there anybody in here that would raise their hand and say, I need Christ? Amen. Hey, if you raised your hand, look at me. You willing to sit with somebody and open up the Bible? Okay, very cool. So, hey, Bobby, man, why don't you grab somebody? And you guys can go in the back there and just get into an office and just look at, I want you to see it from God's word, man. Hey, God ain't messing around, man. It's a serious business. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody else? Anybody else there say, man, I think I need Christ. Okay, Christian, now let me make it really, really personal. We're really talking about Christians in most of our message today. The whole point of the book of Exodus is you got to get out of Egypt land. Some of us are still, we're just more consumed with the toys that we have. We love our little lives. We like our little clubs, our little groups of people. We like all the idols that we've created. Everything that Egypt has offered you, you're like, man, it's pretty good. But if God's convicted you today and said, it's time to leave the world, you're too friendly with the world. You like it too much. Some of you are just in that spot where you've grown to the spot where you're playing both sides. And I hope today you heard the call of God. Let's exit that place. It's time to leave kitty land. Because you know what you're called? When you're 50 years old and you act like you're four, that's a mental handicap. Or the word retard, that word actually means slow. You're slow. God has no time for you. You don't have to. You're choosing to be slow. God wants you to thrive. Is there anybody here in your heart, man, you're saying, I got to get out of Egypt.